Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Let me start by saying how much I absolutely love your pastor. He has been, and I'm not even exaggerating, one of my best friends for about a dozen years now. And he's just the guy that I call whenever I don't know who else to call. Come on, do you have somebody like that in your life where you want to know, hey, somebody that could celebrate when something good happens and someone can cry with you when something bad happens? Come on. It's great to have those people. And me and Heath, if you notice, we're a lot alike and a lot different. Y'all remember that old Toy Story movie? Toy Story. Heath is Woody, all right? He's 100% Woody. I mean, he just loves Andy. He's a good guy. He's loyal. He's faithful. He's just calm and collective. And I am Buzz Lightyear. And I annoy him a little bit, but we both help each other out. Come on, somebody. And it's just a wonderful thing. And so you could tell him I said that this morning. Let's get right into it. In just a few minutes, we're going to read from the book of Philippians chapter 4, but I want to set it up for us before we get there in just a few moments. Have you ever been around somebody that just wakes up happy? They wake up chipper. The alarm goes off at 6 a.m., and they're just, man, the birds are singing. They wake up. They don't need no coffee. They're just happy. Isn't it a beautiful day? It could be thunderstorms outside, and they are just grateful for life. Then there's the rest of us, right? It takes a little bit of time, and usually we marry the person that's super chipper. And the rest of us, we get up and we make our way into the kitchen. We pour ourselves a bowl of cereal, and then we go into the fridge and realize there is no more milk. And our entire day is destroyed. This is going to be the worst day of my life. I can't believe it. It's just, we're just doom and gloom, and like everything's going to go wrong. And then the happy person walks in, and she is just like, just put some water on it. It'll be okay. You're like, no, I don't want that. And then there's the other person that they wake up, and they're just angry. They're just angry at life. They don't know why they're angry. They just wake up, and they're just frustrated at everything. They get up, and they pour that bowl of cereal, and they open up the fridge, and they have some milk, but guess what? It's only 2% milk, and that ain't the kind of milk that they wanted this morning. They wanted almond fat latte made imported from Venice milk, and what are we going to do? And they're just mad at the whole milk industry for the rest of the day. And they're just, you know, it's like that rubber band that's wound too tight. And at any moment, they might snap. You know that person. If you don't know that person, you might be that person. I drove by that person on Highway 17 this morning. Like, ooh, all right, bro, you drive as slow as you want in that fast lane. He's ready to snap. And it's just, man, what happened? How did we get here? Why are people so angry? Why is there so much anxiety in our culture? Why is there so much frustration in our culture? It seems like people are just ready to argue about every little thing. How did we get here? Let me take you on a little bit of a journey. You might not know this, but let me inform you into a fact. You do not remember your best birthday parties because they happened when you were one, right? Because it was not even about you. It was about your mama and your dad. And hey, he's turning one, she's turning one, and we're going to throw this one-year-old the best birthday party, right? And so you put out all the invitations, and everybody comes to a one-year-old's birthday party, and the one-year-old does not care at all, right? And everyone gets all these gifts. And what does the one-year-old think? Oh, it's just all about the paper. Give me the paper and give me the box. They don't care about the toy that's on the inside. They will spend the next 2 hours just crinkling the paper, right? Like, if you really want to do a one-year-old birthday party right, just show up with a bunch of empty boxes. That's what the kids want, right? Just empty boxes, playing with that for hours. And then we become teenagers. And at the teenager level, we care nothing about the wrapping paper. We care nothing about the box. We just want to rip this thing open and find out what is the toy inside. What is it that mom got me? What is the new video game? Whatever it might be. And we just, hey, throw the box to the side. Then we become adults, right? And then something happens in us, and we get the trash bag from underneath the sink. And as the kids are opening up the toys, we're just picking up all the trash the entire time because we don't want to make a mess. Forget about all this. We're just making sure that there's not a mess, so we're picking up trash. And then we get really, really old, like 40. And when you turn 40, if you haven't been there yet, you will, something switches in your brain. And the thing that switches in your brain is this. This is a birthday party, but the thing that's really important is the bag that the gift's in. Do not tear the bag, because I'm going to reuse that birthday bag 7 more times. I will not spend $1.79 on another bag. I'm going to save that bag. Don't write on it with magic marker, because we are going to reuse. Right now, somebody in this room, you've got 10 of those things stacked underneath your bed right now. Come on. You're ready to go, and all you care about is that bag, because you're going to reuse it. What happened to us? Where did we go wrong? How did we get here in society? And I just propose that maybe somewhere along the line, we lost something. Somewhere along the line, the wonder faded into the background. And maybe there's something else that Jesus provides that is just waiting, their joy to be tapped into, a life that's full of, well, joy. Let's read from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. A little background here. Paul is writing this letter to this church from a prison cell. Earlier on in the book, he states that these chains that are on me, when he talks about these chains, it's not a metaphor. He's physically in chains, imprisoned for the gospel. And yet he's writing this book, often known as the Book of Joy, and he's encouraging this church from this cell. And he says this, beginning in verse 10. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or with an empty one, with plenty or with little. For I can do everything. Some translations say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in these present difficulties. So Paul lays out these two distinct, stark differences between having nothing and having everything, having a empty belly and having a full belly, knowing the difference in all of these things and saying, listen, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Rewind. Years ago, there's something, I believe that this happens at Reach too, that we give the opportunity for people to surrender their lives to Jesus every single Sunday, that we unapologetically believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and it comes through surrender to him. And every Sunday, we give this chance for people to surrender their lives to Jesus. Well, years went by where I would give an invitation and nothing. Crickets. And you just pray. All right, God, today, man, bring in someone that doesn't know you, that today would be the day. Nothing. Week after week, Sunday after Sunday, nothing. Nothing. God, come on. Come on. There's people just, Lord, bring them. It's like nothing. Then 2020 hit. And COVID, boom, we lost half of our church overnight. hundreds of people just gone. God, what's going on? And like you, at the time, we met at a senior center facility, something like that. You know what I'm talking about? A place like this. But it actually wasn't owned by the senior center. It's owned by the government. So it's a government-owned facility that you have to adhere to whatever they said to do. And we got kicked out of our building. So overnight, half the church gone, then we're homeless. We have nowhere to go. We were calling around. We're trying to find some place we could meet. There's no place that could hold us. And so we're online for not just a few weeks, but months and months and months. And everything just, God, what is going on? Keep that in mind. Rewind even further. A little over 20 years ago, I'm in Indonesia. I live as a missionary over there, teaching English to kids and absolutely loving it. No exaggeration. I own a backpack. I own 2 t-shirts, 2 pairs of shorts, and a surfboard because it's Indonesia. It's the best surf in the world. And that's all I have to my name. And I absolutely love it. Fast forward today. This year at our church, just in the last 6 months, we've seen over 200 people give their lives to Christ. Come on, somebody. That's worth celebrating. We own our own facility and praying the exact same thing for Reach Church as well, that you're next. Come on. That you are next. Hey, we know the struggles of being 15 years portable. Y'all know that struggle too and believe in God for that. If you were to go into my closet right now, I have a lot more than 2 t-shirts. As a matter of fact, it looks like the clearance rack of TJ Maxx because it has to be on sale for me to get it. Here's my point. Oftentimes we're taught in America that, well, now you're blessed. The problem is that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in all things, whether you've got 2 t-shirts or you've got all of these t-shirts, whether it seems like nothing's happening or it seems like everything's happening, whether you have to rent or whether you get kicked out, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, it's learning to live in these 2 extremes and all of the spaces in between that the Apostle Paul says, listen, this is why I can look at you and say, not that I was ever in need. Now, this is crazy because if anybody was in need, it would have been this guy. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten with rods. He's been stoned. He's been left for dead. He's had his boys abandon him. All of these things. And yet he's able to say, not that I was even ever in need. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ. Not just the easy stuff. Not just the good stuff. Not just when things are going my way, but when the doctor's report doesn't come back the way I want it to. When there's in the middle of the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the crickets. All of those things. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I could be a blessing in all situations, no matter what the world throws at me. There is a table in the very presence of my enemies. Come on, somebody. And there's a secret to learning to live like this, and he gives us some insight to it. And we're going to back up a few verses to chapter 2. He's appealing to the entire church, and there's these 2 ladies, and I don't know if the verse will be on the screen or not. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. There's these 2 women, and I've given up trying to pronounce their names. Let's see if it's all right, because I don't think the computer can pronounce their names either. So there's these 2 ladies, and he says this, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these 2 women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked alongside with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord, and I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Do this. Remember that the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we could understand. His peace will do this. It will guard your hearts and it will guard your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Do this. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything that you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. So there's this disagreement in the church. That doesn't happen. There's a disagreement between these two ladies. We don't exactly know what the two ladies are fighting about, but apparently it's important enough where the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to involve the whole church in the reconciliation of whatever this argument is going on. So the whole church is getting involved with this argument. And while we don't know what the disagreement is, he gives us the reason why they should squash their differences. Why? Because you belong to the Lord. Because you belong to the Lord. Because your life is not your own, you should work hard to settle this issue. You should work hard to settle this issue. Why? Because you belong to the Lord. Can I step on a few toes this morning? I hear so many people oftentimes, they'll say, well, I belong to the Republican Party. I belong to the Democratic Party. And I always say, that's the problem. You need to belong to Jesus. Come on. Your life is not your own. Yes, you could have your opinions. Yes, you could have your all of these things. But listen, you belong to Jesus. And so because you belong to Jesus, you should work hard at these things. It doesn't mean that we're always going to agree. It doesn't mean that we're going to even agree to disagree. There could be some things that there's hard lines in the stand, and that's okay. But for the sake of the gospel, we work hard towards these things. Do we work hard towards these things, or do we just want to win the argument? Come on, somebody. Come on, guys. Have you ever had that moment where you've gotten into a fight with your spouse, and halfway through the argument, you realize you're wrong, but you don't want her to know that you're wrong. And so you keep talking and you say some really stupid stuff. And you say things that are just so dumb that somewhere along the line, you realize that she realizes that you realize that you don't know what you're talking about. But you're committed. And so you keep saying stupid stuff. Why? Because you want to win. I want to win an argument. I don't know what it feels like to win an argument with my spouse. I want to know what she feels like because she always wins. I want to win. Ladies, if you don't know, that's what we're thinking. We want to figure this out. And so we're committed, and so we dig in. Why? Because, oh, man, we just want to win rather than saying, listen, no, my life is not my own. Listen, my marriage isn't about me winning this argument. My marriage is for the glory of God. And so let me work hard to understand your point of view. Doesn't mean we're going to agree, but I'm going to work hard. Why? Because my life is not my own. I'm going to work hard towards opening up doors of communication. See, we create systems in our culture which are designed with this in mind. Joy is only obtained if I get my way. In other words, I could only be happy if things work out the way I want them to work out. I could only have joy if there's the right kind of milk in the refrigerator. I could only have joy if everyone does what I want them to do. If everyone believes like me, talks like me, thinks like me, everything has to work for my own ideas in order for me to have joy. And peace, we think, will come if we get our own way. And nothing could be a bigger lie. We see this principle at work in every area of our lives. And he says this. Remember, because your life is not your own, this is how you work hard. This is what you do. He says, be considerate. Mind blowing, right? Like, be considerate. I know you were expecting something just deep revelation, but this is what the Bible says. Be considerate. Have you ever been around someone that's not considerate? Someone that's not considerate, all they do is think about themselves. Everything about their life has to revolve around them, and they are not considering you. They're not considering anything else but their own little world. I live just off of Highway 17. If you were to get in your car and drive south, probably about 45 minutes or so, you'd get to my road and you would take a right, and that road goes down for about a mile before you get to my house. Now, for whatever reason, there's this gentleman that lives at the beginning of the road, and he likes to pull out in his Ford Ranger at 2 miles an hour. And I don't think he knows what the gas pedal is. Matter of fact, I think he just puts it in drive, puts both of his feet on the floor, and however fast the car wants to go is whatever speed we're going to go. And the Holy Spirit likes to put me behind him all the time. So I pull onto my road. I'm ready to get to my house. I'm ready to hit the garage door opener. I'm ready to pull in. I'm ready to relax. And I pull into the slowest driver. And I'm honking my horn at this dude. Come on, you're going to cause a wreck, bro. This ain't right. Man, this is just horrible. What are you doing? And, you know, and I'm passing the guy, and I'm looking, and he's 87 years old. And I'm like, bro, I don't know if you should have a license anymore. Like, I'm all of these things, and I'm going through it, and I'm just upset. And this happens time and time again. And so I'm in my yard one day, and I'm out there, and I'm mowing the grass, and I'm picking weeds and doing all of those things. And he decides to pull into my driveway. So I'm like, awesome. This is a great opportunity. I have informed him with my horn. Now I will inform him with my words. We will bring some clarity to the situation, and we will get him moving in the right direction. So he's there. He pulls in. I walk over to the window. The very first words he says to me is, "Aren't you a pastor?" To which I said, "I don't think so. I think two houses down." You got the wrong. Just totally ruined my strategy. And I ended up spending probably 30 minutes just talking to him and getting to know him a little bit and hearing his story. And come to find out, he had just lost his wife. Been married for 58 years. And he's mourning her death. And he drives because at the end of our road is her gravesite. And he parks his car, and he sits by her gravesite, and he misses the love of his life deeply. And so now I pull onto my road, and I pull behind him, and I don't beep the horn. I don't drive around him. I drive 2 miles an hour with him, and I mourn with him, and I pray for him. And I enter into his pain. I take just a minute to be considerate. To consider that there's maybe more to life than me getting in my garage 6 seconds quicker. I consider that maybe something's going on that I don't know about. And there's some grace for this situation. And the Apostle Paul says, just consider each other. Jesus actually says this too. He says, Matthew, I believe chapter 6, he says, take a moment, consider the birds. Consider the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can your worries add a single moment to your life? Consider the birds. When's the last time that you've just considered the birds? Not too long ago, I was at the beach, Ocean Isle Beach, and I did exactly what you're not supposed to do at the beach. There's this unspoken rule. You do not feed the birds, all right? Amen. Come on. Yes. Listen, if you're here today and you're a tourist, welcome. We love you. We're glad that you're at our beaches. Stop feeding the birds. Don't do that. But I was in full tourist mode. I had some extra Wonder Bread. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to feed these birds. And so I'm feeding. There's pelicans and these little sand fiddlers. And I'm just feeding the birds. We're having a good time. I got my kids with me. And all of a sudden, I know one of the little sand fiddlers trying to get something. But he's lost a leg, and he's only got one leg. So he's like hopping on the dirt. And I'm trying to get him some bread. But like all of his friends are coming in and swooping the bread before he gets it. And I'm getting mad. I'm like, bro, the one-legged bird is going to get some bread today. All these other birds, like, and like, I'm trying my best to give this dude some bread. And like, finally, you know, I'll get close to him. He'll fly away. He'll come back. Finally, he's there. And I finally get some bread to the one-legged bird. And he's happy. And I'm happy. And then I'm mad. I'm like, bro, your friends stink. Your boys were swooping in every 2 seconds. You need some new friends. Like, this isn't how... Selfish birds. And then, have you ever got one of those hummingbird feeders at your house? Well, here's the thing I didn't know about hummingbirds. Hummingbirds apparently are extremely territorial, right? You hang out that hummingbird feeder, you put all the food in there, it's wonderful, and then this one little hummingbird comes flying because he didn't plant nothing, he didn't sow nothing, he just came up to the hummingbird feeder and was like, oh, this is nice, and then he thinks he owns the place. So all the other hummingbirds, he starts to swoosh them all away. I'm like, no, dude, this is for the community. This is the unity of the body of hummingbirds. Come on. I bought this thing, you ain't pay for none of this. And he's trying to swoosh all the other hummingbirds away. I'm like, come on, all these hummingbirds, I want to see them. And he's just doing, he's fighting. Selfish. Consider the birds. Stealing. They don't plant. They don't reap. They're waiting for the little Ohio kid to drop his Oreo so they could come and steal it. Come on. A little Jersey kid's going to walk away from his ham sandwich. They're going to get it. Selfish. And aren't you far more valuable? Doesn't your heavenly Father, won't he take care of you? Why do we feel the need that it has to be all about us? Consider the birds. Consider your brothers. Consider your sisters. See, the second we don't consider, we begin to forget. We don't remember. We forget. And when we forget, we begin to breed this attitude of, I deserve this. I deserve this hummingbird feeder. I deserve this bread. I deserve this raise. I deserve this job. I deserve for you to XYZ. I deserve all of these things. And that does not breed the spirit of gratitude. That is not the spirit of Jesus. It will leave you honking your horn at widowers. It will leave you living a life in which you get into your garage 6 seconds faster and miserable because it's all about you. So he says this, consider. And then he says, don't worry about anything. Now, this is important because he says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. But then in just a few lines, he praises the church for them and their concern about him. So it begs a few questions. All right, what's the difference between worry and concern? I don't know about you, but I have a hard time distinguishing between the two in my own life. Am I worried about the situation, or is this just a good concern? Because if it's good concern, there's praise for that. But if there's worry, I shouldn't be doing that. And I found this to be the case, at least in my own life. The difference between worry and concern is this, the recognition of who is in control. Because if I'm in control, it's all on me, and I'm worried about everything, and I have to make all of these things work out. But if it's a godly concern, it's the recognition of God. We might not be walking in a way that I want to go, but God, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I have some concerns. We could be on this ship, and there could be a storm, and you could be asleep at the bottom, and I could have some concerns, and I could, God, hey, are we going to be okay? Or I'd be worried. Do you not know what's happening? See, there's a big difference. Worry and concern. And oftentimes the reality is who is in control. And he says, here's the thing about not worrying. You can't just not worry. Has anybody ever tried that? I'm just decided I'm not going to worry today. Good luck with that. You'll worry even more. And so he says, don't worry, but pray about everything. You can't just not do it. You have to replace it with something. He said, replace all of that worry with communion with the Father. Talk to God about it. This is how you do it. You don't just simply muster up enough willpower, but you enter in this communal relationship that God, you are in control. Because here's the thing, we have an overwhelming addiction problem in America. And oftentimes when we use the word addiction, we think, well, we're addicted to crack and we're addicted to heroin. No, 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 we're addicted to control. We're addicted to, and here's the thing, it's just as deadly as crack. It has all of the consequences. It will absolutely destroy our lives. He says, and if you'll do this, then you will experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Beautiful. Even when I don't get what I want, even when things don't go my way, even when the doctor's report doesn't come back the way I was praying it to come back, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then he says one final thing. Now, this is where you know that Paul is a pastor, because he says one final thing, and he doesn't say one thing. He actually says two things, and then he talks some more. So anytime you hear a pastor say one more thing, there's more. They're lying to you. 5 more minutes is always 10 more minutes. It's just the way it is. And he is no exception to this rule. And he says this one more thing. Do this. Fix your thoughts. Whatever things are good, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, dwell on these. We do realize we have the power to control what we think about, where we are going to spend our mental energy, what we think about. What are your thoughts fixed on? How do you fix your thoughts in the morning? How do you fix your thoughts when things aren't going your way? Or maybe another question would be, what is God's thoughts fixed on? What does God think when he thinks about you? See, when I read 1 Corinthians, I read this thing about love, and man, love is patient, love is kind, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so if God is love, man, I know that that's how God thinks. I know the plans that he has for me is plans for a future and not to harm me. I know God's heart for me when I look at the cross and the sacrifice that he did. I look at all of these things, and then I look at my life, and oftentimes, like, well, I'm not patient. I'm not kind. I oftentimes don't believe all things, hope all things. I don't endure all things. Sometimes I'm not thinking the best of people, but I know that this is just not the heart of God. I know it's the heart of Lucas. And God, give me your heart. Teach me what it is to fix my mind on these things. Because here's the thing, you are good. And there's a reality that he can't be anything else but good. That's all he can be. Is good. It's the very nature of God, that he is good. And there's this changing, there's this molding that's taking place inside of my life and your lives as we get shaped to his image and his likeness. And he says all these things, as we fix our mind, put these things into practice. In other words, it's not enough just to come to church on Sundays. You can come to church for 20 years and not be changed. You could come to church, you could hear the music and not worship. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between hearing the guy talk about the sermon and hearing Jesus breathe life into your very soul. There's a big difference between Greg up here just striking notes on a guitar and the heart of a worship leader saying, come on, let's enter into the presence of the Father. Put these things into practice. And I love these things that you've seen in me, these things that you see me do, copy these things. man, to be able to live like that and make that statement, to be those kind of parents and those kind of pastors and those type of employees and those type of employers that say, listen, you want to know what it is to live like this? Just live like me. Like, wow. It's the power of a changed life by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has changed this man's life in such a way where at one point he was doing everything he could to imprison Christians, to now he's imprisoning himself and saying, no, not that I was ever in need. I've learned how to do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So why is it? Why is it that some people can sing from a jail cell? Why is it that some people can encourage others when at times it seems like they themselves need to be encouraged? Why is it that some have learned the secret, whether it's a full belly or an empty belly? I think some have learned the reality that their life is not their own. Please stand with me. I'm asking the worship team to come back up. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. And I don't know about you, but it says this in the scriptures that I read, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, I'm not going to be considerate and kind to this person, even when they're honking their horn at me and being a jerk and calling me every name. And while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Take a few minutes. Consider that God might be up to something. One plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. And remember all of these things. Now that you know your life belongs to him, he is coming soon. Life is but a vapor. One minute, you're just happy to have the wrapping paper. The next minute, you've got a bunch of boxes stored underneath your bed. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, even in this moment, for some of us, Lord, there's the overwhelming reality that, God, we've tried to be in control. We've built a world and a system that has not considered our brothers and our sisters, but has only looked inward and been frustrated time and time again, trying to control things and manipulate things, and even you, God, to make you work for our will. God, we repent. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God, I surrender. I surrender my marriage. I surrender my kids. I surrender my grandkids. I surrender my employer who's giving me a hard time every Monday morning. God, I surrender that neighbor who's being a jerk about the property line. God, I surrender these things to you, and I repent. It's yours. I consider. I slow down. I enter in to a world where, Holy Spirit, you are in control. And you work all things for the good of those who believe. So I say, come, Lord Jesus. If you're in the room today, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't know him, may today be the day of your salvation. May today be the day that you surrender all to Jesus. To be very clear, it's an invitation to come and die. You can't give just a piece. It's your whole life. It's everything. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And you might be saying, Pastor, well, you don't know what I've done. Here, I don't, but he does. And you know what he says? Come home. My son, my daughter, I love you. I want you. I desire you. My heart is for you. I can't wait to tell you the plans I have for you because they're good. It won't always go your way, but it'll be good. And it doesn't mean you'll wake up every morning all smiley and chipper, but you will wake up every morning confident in He who began a good work will see it through to the day of Christ Jesus. Confident that it's not on your shoulders. Confident that it's on Him and He's doing the work in you. If that's you and you're in here and you know you just need to surrender your life to Jesus, I'm asking that you put your hand real high in the air. I just want to pray a prayer of surrender. Is there anybody? You don't know Him. All right. Lord, I want to believe that everyone knows You're here this morning, but if there's not, if there's someone that's still just on the fence, Lord, I pray that You would just surround them this week. Surround them with people who do believe, that would speak words of encouragement, words of hope. Lord, may we who do gather as a body that have surrendered our lives, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, to be Your hands, to be Your feet to those that don't know You. Work in our lives, Lord God. Work in us, work through us. Come, Lord Jesus. Church, let's take a few minutes. Let's just worship together.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.